we're continuing our walk through the book of Matthew, study of the book, verse by verse. And today is May 4th. It's amazing that it's already into the month of May already. And we're continuing in the series of Jesus' teaching on the sermon there on the mountain. And we're on Matthew 6 and verse 5 through 15, if you want to open your Bible and look. So the outline is Jesus teaches on prayer. It's the do's and don'ts of prayer, and then it is do pray like this, and then the third point is do forgive like this. So Jesus is saying to his disciples that we will pray. There really isn't a question of whether prayer is an option. It's more how are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to do it right? There really isn't a question that as a Christian you should be involved in a prayer life. This is where we left off last Sunday. Jesus was giving us the how-tos of trusting his spirit, and it was not patterns, not reason, not feelings, not for show, not for acceptance. It's an intimate, personal love relationship, and then I took it apart in pieces. It is learning patterns, but it's not just patterns. The Lord's Prayer is a classic illustration of a pattern to prayer, but it's not a magical incantation that you just say the words over and over and expect results. It is a pattern, but it's not just that. It is thinking it through. It is reasoning, but it's not just that. It is with feeling. It is with passion, but it's not just emotions. I've been at places where the prayers were very passionate and very emotional, but without any reasoning and no pattern whatsoever, and it was kind of uncomfortable, to be honest. It's not just for show, but it should show. I mean, your life of prayer should show, but it's not, you don't just do it for show. It's not for acceptance, but it's from acceptance. And my thoughts, the way I type them and the way I say them don't always match. It is from an intimate personal love relationship. That's where this prayer life is supposed to come from. And it should flow from God accepting you. People should see that your life is a life of prayer, but not just emotional. And so you may find this odd, but one of the things I miss most about my intimate relationship with Julie is the conversations, especially the Sunday chats. I miss them probably the most. It's talking to her. And I think that God would say the same thing about me, that he probably misses most some of our conversations. And lately I haven't been as close with him in some of the prayer things. Just not there right now. So what do you think God would say about your conversational relationship with him? If you take a minute and you step back and you look at your prayer pattern and you rationally look at it and you look at your emotional level when you pray and you begin to look at that relationship, what do you think he would say about your conversational relationship with him? I know right now on my side of it, it's a little distant with him. It's getting better, but it's not where it used to be or where it could be or should be. Where would you define yours? So, Jesus teaches on prayer. He's going to do some of the do's and some of the don'ts. Some people think they can pray any way they want to, and God just doesn't care how they do it. But that's not biblically true, because this is just one of a number of different locations where Jesus talks about how to, when to, with whom prayer should be. So God does care how we do it. He does want us to pay attention. Here's what Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 says. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. There's that reward truth again. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's that reward truth again. And then when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So, A on your outline is do not pray for show. Last week I called it showmanship. Or you don't pray to put on a show. So, what does that mean for us? I think it means pray from your heart and for an audience of one. You pray and your focus is on the one true God. Doesn't matter whether you're alone privately or you're in public. But that should be the focus, is just on the one true God. And quite honestly, doesn't matter in my life whether I'm praying quietly in my basement in my chair or publicly, I get distracted by me and other things. Maybe you don't do that. Maybe you're able to focus and just stay consistent on him. But that's the target. Is Jesus saying don't pray in public? No. No, he's not saying don't pray publicly when he talks about going into your room. Jesus did pray in group settings. He did this, well, he's on the Sermon on the Mount, and there are several thousand people there, so he prays in public settings. Jesus is teaching that the essence of prayer is not the style, public or private, but it's communication with God. There's a place for public prayer, but to pray only where others will notice indicates that the real audience is not God. You're playing to or for the audience. Have you ever been in a restaurant and you've seen people pray for their food and then complain and yell at the waitress and leave a bad tip? I know on Sunday there will be an onslaught of people to get to their favorite restaurant. And oftentimes you can tell the church people because they're not dressed like everybody else. And when they come in, their attitude is less than Christ-like. Have you ever noticed that? It's not really a good testimony. So here's Wilmer's rule of thumb. If you pray before the meal, you're committing yourself to at least a minimum of a 20% tip. If the people who have to work on Sunday see you pray, they should see generosity out of you. So if you pray before the meal, you got to do at least 20%. More is better. Anyway, the point really isn't private or public prayer, but it between heartfelt and hypocritical prayer. That's what Jesus is trying to get at there. So be on your outline. Do pray unseen. Unseen to your Father. So where is your prayer spot? Where do you go? What's your spot where you light and do your private prayer? You should have some place that you have your Bible and your prayer journal and your devotionals, and you should have a spot where you light for a period of time, at least once a day. Bible talks more about three times a day is good, but finding a spot and lighting. So God's everywhere, so could we pray anytime? Any place? Sure. Sure you could. So what's Jesus trying to say? This is the way I thought of trying to illustrate this, going into your room, closing the door, praying in secret. It's kind of like if you had a husband or wife, could you be intimate anytime, any place? Sure you could. But is the best place for an intimate personal relationship in your room with the doors closed in secret? and then not talking about it with other people afterwards? Well, yeah. Obviously, right? And I think it's the same thing with God, because God's preparing a bride for his son. His church is going to be this bride, and he wants to get to know the people that are going to marry his son. That's why he wants this intimate conversation with you. He wants these intimate chats. He wants to see your heart. He wants you to express these things to him. But then it's not showy. You know, it's private. I mean, you don't have to do it in your bedroom. But Deb's dad was always my hero, that Clarence said, oh, it's still pretty easy to get on my knees next to the bed, but it's hard to get up. But Clarence used to pray for, hours. But he would get down on his knees next to his bed. Our present Pope took the name Francis after St. Francis of Assisi, and he actually wore holes in the floor where his two knees were next to his cot. So unseen, private. I don't do it on my knees. I actually sit in a recliner with a Bible and stuff in my lap, but probably kneeling is the best position, if not laying down. Anyway, see, when you pray, don't babble. What's the word babble mean to you? When you think of babble, what's it mean? Is it just talking without thinking? Is that kind of what babbling is? You throw your mouth in gear before you engage your brain? Oftentimes people, I've heard lots of people say, well, I like praying the Lord's Prayer because I really don't have to think. You know, I know the prayer and I can just say the words. I don't think that was Jesus' intent. He wants your mind to be integrated in this. So, who guessed the first time they used the word Babel in the Bible? And why did they use it? Genesis, when they built the tower and God named it Babel, it was because of pride, self-will, personal accomplishment, wealth, personal popularity. All of those things have no place in prayer, and that's, I think, one of the definitions of Babel God would want us to remember. It's not pride or your own abilities or reminding God of the things you've done. It's different. So, have you ever experienced being in a group that was intended to be prayer and there was more babbling than prayer? How many of you have experienced there's more background information that you need to understand for this prayer request than really the prayer request? You ever been in those? I think that's the kind of babbling God doesn't want us to do either. He does want us to share our prayer requests, but he wants us to do that in a short, clear, concise way so that others can join with us in that. So how's that go? Keep it simple. Yeah, son, daughter, just keep it simple. Don't run on and on. Just keep it really close. So is it wrong to come with God many times with the same request? If you're not supposed to babble, are you supposed to do it more than once? No, it's not wrong. Actually, Jesus teaches a lot about persistent prayer. And some of his illustrations on persistent prayer are really awkward to understand. But he talks a lot about praying persistently for specific things. We can never pray too much if our prayers are honest and sincere, but here's a cute little one I saw this week. Before you start to pray, make sure you mean what you say. Not a cute little one. I just had to copy that one down. Before you start to pray, make sure you mean what you say. Don't just say it. Don't just read it. Mean it. So, D on your outline. Your Father knows what you need. Your blank is need before you ask him. So we're acknowledging that God is our sustainer and provider, and you've probably heard me say that more than once, that we confess God as our sustainer and provider. it's a deception or a misconception that we provide for ourselves. We are to trust in God for our daily need. Okay, let's talk about prayers. Are there prayers we and others do for what we do not need? There, I got through it. You ever hear people pray for what you don't need? Lord, make me prosperous, make me successful, oh, make me healthy, wealthy, and wise, you know, stuff you don't really need. That's okay to talk with your Father about what you want, but I think when we go, we need to remember that God can do whatever we want. It's okay to talk to Him about it, but let Him do what He wants. So, Jesus then goes to pray like this, and Jesus is giving His pattern for prayer. This is Matthew 6, 9 through 10. Then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So here's my paraphrase. This is the point I want to make, and then we'll take it all apart. We should praise God, pray for His work in the world, pray for our daily needs, and pray for help in our daily struggles. That's the point that I want to make, but I'll go ahead and take all the pieces apart and talk about them. But I think that's it. You praise God, you pray for the work, you pray for your needs, and you pray for His help in your daily struggles. That's the whole pattern that He wants us to learn. A on your outline is worship. You start with worship, worshiping God's holiness. God is totally holy, yet He's a personal and loving with His children. So how should you respond to a God like that? How do you respond to God? Is it with respect? When you begin your prayer, is it respectful in how you do it? If you are having a conversation with the most impressive person you can think of, how would you start the conversation? What would be your attitude? I actually struggled in today's world to find somebody that I think would be impressive or intimidating. Or, you know, there just aren't very many heroes out there anymore that are men that or women that when I meet them, I would just be awestruck. But let's say there was somebody like that. When you went to talk to them, you would probably have a pretty clear mental, concise, respectful presentation, right? B on your outline. Pray for God's kingdom. The blank is kingdom. This is a personal reference to God's spiritual reign, for His kingdom, His spiritual kingdom to come. How do you do that? How do you, on a regular basis, pray for God's kingdom? How do you hear me do that? I mean, I pray in front of you guys more times than what I'm really comfortable with, but it's just what I do. How do you pray? How do you hear me pray? God's kingdom is present in Christ's reign in believers' hearts. Soon His kingdom will be complete. All evil will be destroyed. God will establish His new heaven on earth. Most of the time, that's the way I pray about the kingdom, is this Jesus coming soon. Yes, I do talk about His Holy Spirit being present in our life. I do that, but most of the time when I'm praying about the kingdom, it's being excited that it may be this September when I'm in Jerusalem and the trumpet blows, that He may just pop right up on the Mount of Olives and everybody will know. Oh, I think that would be fun. So, I pray about the kingdom in the reference to His coming and His finishing this. And part of it is I'm tired of the struggles with sin and sickness and the conflicts in this world. I'm ready for it to be done. And I know that's selfish, but that's part of the reason that I pray this way for the kingdom. Why do you think God saved us from sin and put us into his kingdom? Is it just so you could be a Christ follower? I don't think that's it. Last week when we were listening to Dave Pratt, he said, you know, a lot of people, when they come into Christianity, it's like buying a car. They think it's optional to become an evangelist. They think it's an option that you could get to become a disciple. That, those things are not options that you can get on your vehicle. I mean, they're essentials. And they're critical parts of it that we would help others find them too. We want not only to follow Christ, but we want to lead others in their finding and following Christ. That's why he saved us. Not just to be good Christians. We are to be evangelists. We are to be disciples. We are to be disciplers. So, who is the person you're praying for and trying to get them to a point of meeting Jesus? Do you have somebody in your prayer journal, in your reminder list that, oh yeah, and there's this one person that you're asking God to save and asking you to be involved in? You got one? You should have at least one. See on your outline, pray for the will of God. We're praying for God's perfect purpose to be accomplished in this world and the next. The will of God to be done. Your will be done. Do you remember Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane the night of his arrest? Went something like this. Going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." It's okay to talk to God that you don't really like what you're looking at for that day's agenda, but the bottom line after you talk to him about it is you got to get to this point. Okay, I'll do what you want, not what I want. When you pray, this, we are not resigning ourselves to fate. What you are doing is volunteering for service. When you're saying, "Your will be done," you're saying, "Yes, sir, I'll get that done." The Navy uses, "Aye, aye, sir, I understand, I will comply," you know. But you're saying, "Yes, I will be involved in your mission, in your kingdom work." So how does God often accomplish his will on earth? He does it largely through people who are willing to obey him. He does do amazing miracles. A lot of the time, he chooses to work through people to accomplish his will on earth. So, this part of prayer allows us to offer ourselves as doers of God's will, asking him to guide us, lead us, and give us the means to accomplish his purposes. So, D, on your outline, you pray for necessities. The blank is necessities. So, what are the necessities of life? Do we in this church ever come close to just having the necessities of life? Do you think we ever are close to what's just the necessity? Is there anyone else doing spring cleaning? And I have boxes, piles of good stuff that I've taken to Goodwill, and I have piles in my basement, in my living room, in my bedroom, of good stuff that I'm taking to Goodwill. I have way, way more than necessities. What does Jesus teach the necessities are we are to pray for? Food, clothing, and shelter from the environment. That's what he says. Often you'll say food and water. But enough clothing to be covered and enough shelter, that's it. And how many of you just have one change of clothes to cover you? Yeah, see, there isn't. We have way more than necessities. And I think it's a good idea if you'd be doing like I'm doing and going through your stuff and whittling it down to closer to the necessities. I don't mean that you just have to have one change of clothes, but whittle it down and give away, send into the system the other good things that you have. So E on your outline, confess sin and seek forgiveness. Confession of sin and seeking forgiveness is the blank. Is this part of your normal prayer time that you're confessing sin and asking for forgiveness? Many times people who have been in the church for a while, they don't do this much. They don't spend as much time doing it. Do you often find yourself confronted or in conviction from the Holy Spirit as far as personal sin when you're in prayer? Do you find that to be true, that as you're praying, you're not thinking about other people, but you're confessing and asking for forgiveness in your life personally? Can you still identify with sinners? Do you still remember what it's like when the Holy Spirit wasn't there and you were lost? The Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners. King David wrote, his sin was always before him. So why is it in the church today we seem to see others' sin before ours? Why do you suppose that is? Do you think maybe that's why Jesus put that part of the pattern in there? So we would remember and not miss it? I think he knew we would have that problem in 2014 in our lives, in the church that you see. F. Ask for and seek God's leading. Your blank is leading. I don't think God leads us into temptation, but I do believe all of us have struggles with temptation. So, how do we deal with that? I do think that if you're not following God's leadership, you will walk right into temptation. So, asking for his leadership, following his leadership, you're less likely to walk into temptation if you're following him. I do believe God will allow temptation to test us. I do think it's a good idea to be prayed, to be delivered from those events. And I know the Bible says that we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear. But the temptations in our life, not only confessing the sin patterns, but the things we're tempted with, I think are important in our prayer on a daily basis. So, can we ask God to help recognize temptation, give us strength, overcome it, and choose God's way instead? I think that's the pattern. That's the way it should go. Although it doesn't always go that way in my life, that's the way it should go. So, the last one is do forgive like this, point number three. And the big word in these last couple verses is the word if. When you look at verse 14, for if you forgive others, people, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That if is a big word. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. Again, the if is a really big word. So A on your outline, forgive sin just like God forgave you. How did Jesus pray for the people who were killing him? How did Jesus pray just before his unjust murder? His dad is any other way, and I will do your will good? I think so. I think that's good in forgiving people. I paraphrase Jesus' prayer on the cross a lot. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And sometimes there's other ways that I describe the people that I'm asking him to forgive. But essentially, it's the same concept. People really don't understand what they're doing. Father, forgive them. And I'll do your will. Is for God forgive them good? I think so. I think you can be good with that. You need to babble on about their effects on me. Now, I don't think so. I think there are a lot of people who want to validate their feelings and they want to talk about how bad this hurt me and so on and so forth, and they ramble way too far. Father, forgive them. I think that's good. I think that'll work. Now, the trick for me and for most people is to define their sin. When you're asking, Father, forgive them, you've got to define their sin. So real forgiveness requires real sin. So what did they do? Did they blaspheme my name? Did they steal from me? There should be some definable sin that you can write down on your sheet when you're forgiving them. And I do think that's a really good pattern to write out what you're dealing with your own sin and with other people's sin. Get it out on a piece of paper, look at it, and then destroy it when you're done. But you have to figure out what their sin is. And there needs to be a sin, not just they didn't treat me nice. Oh, Father, forgive them. They haven't been nice to me. There's no sin in that. I mean, the world is sick. That's the way it's going to be. See, you got to look for the real sin. Often I and others think we need to forgive what really ends up being my sin, not theirs. See, it's my sin of judging them. Or it's my sin of... Oftentimes what I think I need to forgive somebody for is not their sin, it's mine. Can you see that? Oftentimes it's judging. You don't have to get past that, setting a standard or expectation for others. You get that far, you realize, oh, yeah, it really wasn't them, it's me. And then you're back to the top part of the outline where you're confessing sin. B, God lets us set the standard for forgiveness. Your blank is standard. This truth's often hard for people to understand. And how much did it cost God for forgiveness? And how much does it cost me in forgiveness? I've heard people say that in evangelistic meetings, come to Jesus, his forgiveness is free. Well, no, it's not. You know, the answer was it cost his life. It's not free. It was really expensive. When I'm involved in this Lord's Prayer, it's me, the small case S, son. It costs my death. I need to die to the way I want it to be, the way I think it should be, and live his kingdom, his will, his way, which I've been struggling with lately. But I know that's the right path, is to live like his son. So, when I say let's pray, I got this prayer on my email. As a cluster leader, I get these weekly prayers. And this is from a guy who pastors the largest church in Indiana. And he's been a pastor of a United Brethren Church for 38 years. When I read through his prayer, I thought this is pretty amazing for a guy who's been at it this far. So let's pray. Resurrected Lord, I'm humble and I'm your lowly servant. Take me, all of me. Add anything, take anything away. Any cost with any price. Make me yours completely and wholly. May I not be remembered for what I wear or the people I know or the crowds I've addressed. May I be known for loving you, for loving a life of love, for building bridges for hurting and broken and lost in this world. Make me what you want me to be if you lived in person where I live. That was great. May everything accomplished through my simple life bring honor and glory. Take my human flaws and failures and use them to remind those who know me that only you are God, and I will always be just me. Amen.